And this hymn does fit in with the message of our text, and that is that we have to hide in, cling to the rock, which is the Jesus Christ, not that which was preparatory, not his shadows, not his types, but Christ Jesus himself, in order that we may be safe. So I'm going to read this morning. We're going to be looking at the first couple of verses of chapter 6 of Hebrews, but I want to read also first a couple other passages. First from Leviticus 16, and I'll make reference to that in the sermon, but let us read that word of God from Leviticus 16, which is a passage that speaks of what is to take place on the Day of Atonement. And as we know, there's the high priest goes into the Holies of Holies and sprinkles the blood of sacrifice to make atonement for Israel. But there's also this other section of what the high priest does that we want to read, and that's starting in verse 20. So hear this word of the Lord. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So notice here the reference to the laying on of hands by the high priest Aaron in terms of sending off the sins of Israel on the goat, never to be seen again. Now let's also turn to one more passage before we read from Hebrews, and that is from 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll be reading there from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And this is Christ's Apostle Paul writing to the Christian church, which has members that have come both out of backgrounds of the Hebrews as well as the Gentiles. So hear what he has to say. Again, starting in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's our calling, let us glory in the Lord, that is, in the Jesus Christ, who is Christ incarnate, who was crucified, resurrected, and risen. The Christ who was testified to already in the time when Hebrews was written. So let us now turn to the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read just from the 12th verse of chapter 5 through our text, which is the first three verses of chapter 6. So remember that this is the author is writing the word of God to these Hebrews have become Christians, and he's admonishing them because they're not growing into maturity in Christ as they ought. So here's what he says to them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, having left the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So there's the calling to lay the right foundation for maturity in Christ. And that's what we want to look at by way of the sermon this morning. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, when you're trying to get from the rental car center to the gate at the huge Atlanta airport, you'd make better progress if you weren't lugging baggage. I know that from personal experience. It's a hindrance. Baggage is a hindrance to getting where you need to be. So we all understand, I believe, how the term baggage can be applied more metaphorically to mean a hindrance to someone's moving on to maturity in the faith. Their theological baggage holds them back. Now, in the case of the Hebrews, the Jews who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, that baggage that hindered them from maturing in Christ was their not letting go of his shadows and types that were their religious tradition since the days of Moses. So these Hebrew Christians were not yet putting their trust, the foundation for life, they were not putting that fully in the Jesus Christ who had come, who had fulfilled the religious tabernacle and temple ceremonies that were instituted under Moses. And yes, it's true that God himself, after all, had specified those ceremonies. He had specified the Aaronic priesthood. He had specified those bloody animal sin offerings. But God gave those ceremonies of the Mosaic law to be a school teacher. Scripture teaches that. To be a school teacher that points to Christ Jesus. The religious tradition under Moses was only elementary. It was only preparatory for the coming of Christ as Jesus. He would be the substance of those shadows and types of him under Moses. But these Hebrew Christians, they lived, after all, in the last days when God had spoken through his Son, the Son who had come, the Son who had been crucified, who had purged our sins, who had ascended to heaven. Christ had come, the substance had come. The shadows and types had served their purpose. But now they were to be laid aside. It was time to move on to perfection, which meant to looking to Jesus Christ. Means growing up in Him. Standing on the foundation now, no longer of the shadows and types of Him, but on the foundation of which the crucified and risen Christ is the cornerstone. And so as professing Christians, they were not to be looking back. They were to have left all of that for Christ, for the substance. But they were to be diligent, as we're all called to be, they were to be diligent to hear the proclamation of the Christ who was the substance of those elemental and preparatory ceremonies that they were so tempted to still cling on to. They were to grow up in Him. In Him who, as Hebrews has already laid out for these Hebrew Christians, Him who is superior to the angels, who is superior to Moses, superior to Aaron. He is the true, perfect high priest. He is the perfecter of all those ceremonies. And so to grow up into perfection means to be looking to Him now, no longer to that which was only preparatory. And so they're looking back, which is what they were doing. This is what the apostle who wrote this is concerned about. Their looking back was their baggage that was hindering their moving on to perfection, which is only by looking to Him who came, that is Jesus Christ, the substance of the shadows. So theological, we can say religious baggage, unless you get rid of it, slows you down and may even cause you to move backwards to the point where you can become blind to Christ, the substance and all of His benefits. And that's a warning that we find in Peter's epistle as well. So the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians, they've become dull of hearing. That's what the author says to them. They become dull of hearing the proclamation of Jesus Christ because of their baggage. So even though they claimed Christ, they professed Christ, they were not making Him the foundation for life. In effect, what they were doing, as the author points out, they were again laying as their foundation the shadows and types, as if Moses and Aaron were still in their minds superior to Jesus, because that's what they grew up with. That was their tradition. It's sometimes hard to get rid of all that. That's the baggage. When they should have, by this time, they've heard Jesus Christ proclaimed for a long time already. They should have made the reality of the crucified and risen Christ the foundation upon which to mature in their professed Christian faith. Now, it's true that the ceremonies under Moses, the sacrifices under Moses, the priesthood under Moses, the tabernacle under Moses, yes, they did teach elementary principles of Christ. They taught the need of atoning blood. They taught the need of a mediator between sinners and the holy God. They taught of the holiness and of the righteousness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. They taught all of that in a very elementary form. But it's only with the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ as Jesus, and His suffering the cross, and His purging sins and being raised up to exaltation, it's only through Him that those elementary teachings come to their full, glorious, and saving reality. That's what the Hebrew Christians needed to get. It's Him. He's it. Not all this stuff that was preparatory. Only the incarnate Christ, Jesus, only He would be the person being both fully God and fully God, fully man, fully God. He alone would make the satisfaction for sin. He alone could make the satisfaction for sin to restore sinners to fellowship with God. That fellowship that was lost by the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. An elementary principle of Christ is that He is the only Savior from the misery of sin. And the Mosaic tabernacle and temple sacrifices, as well as all the Old Testament prophecies, taught that principle in an elementary form because they foreshadowed Christ Jesus. So the author of Hebrews is saying to these dull of hearing Hebrew Christians, get rid of that baggage. Focus on the substance. Focus on the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Not on the preparatory, the elemental teachings of Christ as they were given under Moses. No, this text actually says literally, we've left the discussion of the elementary principles when we came to faith in Him who came, in Christ Jesus, who brought all those elementary principles to their full revelation by His coming and by His work. So let us go on to perfection. Let us go from the shadows and the types to the reality, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Let us be brought to a mature faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Him who is the perfect, the full revelation of the glory of God that was only in shadowy form under Moses. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that God's glory is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you have to look. Now that He's come, you can look there. To move on to perfection is to be looking at the glory of God in the Jesus Christ, who has triumphantly finished His work on the cross and is now seated in His exalted glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven. From where He is leading us, who do look to Him, He's leading us as the captain of our salvation all the way to glory. But only as we look to Him, not back to the shadows. And remember, as Hebrews had pointed out, that Christ Jesus, by His all-sufficient offering of Himself, has forever perfected those whose Savior He is. That's what He's done. But, beloved, our experience, the Hebrew Christian's experience of our perfection in Him, is not apart from our persevering, maturing in our faith in Him, who is the reality, who is the substance of all His shadows under Moses. So, literally, that first verse, these Hebrew Christians ought to have, literally it says, left the of the beginning of the Christ discourse. Left the of the beginning. Well, the of the beginning of the Christ discourse is everything that was preparatory. There's a discourse of Christ already in the Old Testament, in those shadows and types under Moses. Remember when Jesus, Luke 24, points out to the two men walking to Emmaus who can't figure out what just happened in Jerusalem, speaking of the death of Christ and His resurrection. Jesus says to them, look, Moses and all the prophets spoke of me. But that was the beginning of the discourse of Jesus. That was to be flushed out by my coming, and now I'm here. And then Jesus taught His apostles who He was and the work that He came to do. And now the discourse is made complete by their writing of Him by way of the New Testament. The full discourse of Christ, which these Hebrew Christians had been hearing, probably for decades already by the time Hebrews is written, that's what God used, the full discourse, the reality of Jesus Christ, that's what God used to bring these Hebrews to faith in Jesus Christ. The full discourse of Christ came and He fulfilled all those ceremonies by His shedding His precious blood as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And had they not become dull of hearing about this Jesus Christ, they would by now have been teachers of the reality of Jesus Christ having come. But no, and that's the problem here, by their lack of growth in the knowledge of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, by their wanting to hang on to the shadows and types, their foundation for life was only the bud, not the flower of Christianity, not the substance of Christ having come. They shouldn't be looking backward. None of us should be looking backward. We should be looking upward to the right hand of God, where the exalted Christ is now our sympathetic high priest, applying to us all His benefits through His Spirit and persevering us all the way through this veil of tears life to glory. That's where we have to look. We have to give Jesus Christ, they did, we do too, we have to give Jesus Christ His rightful place in our hearts and in our minds. He is the Lord of our lives. He is to be the preeminence in our lives. Him we are to serve. He is the one from whom we are to seek all of the help that we need to persevere in our journey to glory. So let's move on to perfection, because that's where we find what we need, in the real Jesus Christ, not in His shadows and types. So the Apostle Paul, I keep saying the Apostle Paul, a lot of people think he wrote Hebrews, but we don't really know. The author of Hebrews, let's put it that way, more precise. The author of Hebrews, he lists these elementary principles from which they ought to have moved on already. And in doing so, we'll see that even though you and I are not Hebrews, I don't think anybody here came out of that background, even though we're not, our focus still needs to be on the same Jesus Christ who was to be their focus. And you and I, too, have to make sure, as they did, that we get rid of any theological baggage that hinders us from looking to Jesus alone. Now, the first two elementary principles to move on from are listed here as repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, again, we have to remind ourselves to read these couple of verses in here, that the primary audience of Hebrews is the Jews whose religious tradition is dead under Moses. That's the context here. So when the author speaks of repentance from dead works, that's an expression found nowhere else in the New Testament except here in Hebrews 5, and also it's found in Hebrews 9, verse 14. I'll read it to you in just a bit. What we commonly see in the New Testament is a call to repent. That is, to turn away from sin to righteousness in Christ. And why are we called to do that? Because the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand with the coming of Christ, with His incarnation. Jesus had said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the call to all people, wherever God sends it, the gospel. The gospel there is the good news. The good news of which Christ's coming into the world is the very substance of it. It's His sin-atoning, forgiveness-gaining shed blood that He went to the cross to shed. That's the good news for sinners. That's their only hope. It's your and my only hope. So Jesus, through His sacrifice, He is the fulfillment of cleansing blood of the bulls and goats that were shed and used in the Old Testament. But we understand that that blood of bulls and goats only cleansed sin externally, ceremonially, in the sight of God. Now, Hebrews 9, and we'll look at that more fully later, makes that contrast to these Hebrew Christians who were tempted to still lay the foundation for their cleansing in ceremonies under Moses. So here's what Hebrews 9, 13 to 14 actually says. So hear it. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," notice not inwardly the flesh, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" See, since only in reference to the bulls and goats under Moses is this expression "dead works" used, the author is admonishing these Hebrew Christians to be looking to Jesus, not to the blood of bulls and goats, not to be looking to the Levitical priesthood, only to the blood of Jesus Christ, which is by a faith that rests solely in Him having come and shed His blood on the cross. Only by looking to Him, only by trusting in His once-for-all shed blood, are you enabled to serve the living God all the days of your present life. Do you realize that nobody can really repent from dead works? Now, what are dead works? Well, dead works are all the works that originate out of a hard heart. It's the dead works of those that originate out of one who is in rebellion against God. And they are dead works because they come from the realm of death. All those in rebellion to God are in the realm of death, and that's where they're headed to, eternal death. They're dead works because they lead to everlasting death. And we have to realize that apart from Jesus Christ, all of our works are dead works. And they bring God's eternal wrath against them in eternal punishment. So Hebrew Christians, the author is saying, don't lay again that foundation of just ritual cleaning with animal blood that never could cleanse you inwardly from your dead works. For that cleansing, that ability to repent, you need to look to Jesus Christ, because that's what that blood of bulls and goats pointed to, His blood shed on the cross. And so, beloved, even if you and I are not looking back to the shadows and types of Jesus, because we're not Jews, our ability to repent from dead works and be saved from God's wrath is only to the same faith, looking to the same Jesus they were called to look to. Because only He, through His work, by faith in Him, cleanses your and my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Otherwise, we just merrily go about doing dead works and thinking somehow God will accept them because of maybe who we are, because we are idolaters. But by faith in Jesus Christ, which is God's work in us, we are able to repent from our dead works to serve the living God, but only as we look to Jesus Christ, not to anything or anyone else. And then also, the apostle lists faith toward God. Faith toward God. That's an elementary principle, he says, you need to move on from to perfection in Christ Jesus. Well, these Hebrew Christians, before they had believed in the Jesus Christ that they had crucified, well, they had faith toward God. It's all in their history. They had faith toward God who made the covenant promises to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had faith toward God who kept those promises. He delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, after all, and brought them, generations of them, into the promised land. They had faith towards God. But now these Christian Hebrews needed not just to have faith toward the God of promises, but faith in the God who fulfills His promises, who kept His promises in their full, real form, and the God toward whom their forefathers had faith kept His promises to His people by sending Christ into the world to fulfill all of His promises. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes, as 2 Corinthians 1:20 so states it. So faith toward God is not faith in God. There's a difference. Unless it is faith in the God who fulfills all of His promises, and that faith and that God came in the person of Christ Jesus. So faith in God, beloved, is faith in the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus Christ. Anything else is not faith in God. It's faith towards God, but it's not faith in the God who came in the person of Christ Jesus to save His people. Now Abraham, his faith was in God. His faith was in the Christ Jesus to come. Jesus said to the Jews about Abraham, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." Abraham, by faith in the God of the covenant promise, looked to the day of Jesus Christ, and that day had come, as Hebrews is written. So these Hebrew Christians should not be looking back to the days of faith toward God, the faith so prevailing under Moses. And remember, those who had faith toward God crucified the God in the flesh, Christ Jesus. No, as the Christians these Hebrews claim to be, their faith should not be just toward God, but in God, which is faith in Christ Jesus, who most fully manifests the glory of God and is the fulfiller of all of God's promises. Now, the Hebrew Christians are also admonished to have Christ implied in there as the baptism by His Spirit. That's supposed to be the foundation for a Christian life. Not remain clinging to the imperfect, shadowy washings of the Old Testament. Now, In some of our texts, the New King James uses baptisms. The ESV uses washings. Washings is actually the better translation, because that's the way it's translated, that word, when it occurs other places in the New Testament. So, when these washings are mentioned here as being elementary principles you should move on from, it's really referring to washings under the Old Testament ceremonies in the tabernacle, in the temple, such as we see specified, for instance, in Exodus 30 and Leviticus 16 and Numbers 19. And they did, those washings, teach an elementary doctrine. That is, they taught that all defiling sin, all the defiling effects of sin, have to be washed off in the sight of God before God can have fellowship with these people, because He's a holy God who hates sin. But those washing that are referred to, those washings under Moses, affected only an external, ceremonial washing, and pointed to the true washing of sin of the heart, of the cleansing of sin away, truly, which could be affected only by the shed blood of the Christ who came, the substance of the shadows. So move on to perfection. Be looking to the reality, the actual shed blood of Jesus Christ, who had come and indeed had shed his precious sin-washing blood. That blood avails only by looking to him, not to the shadows, but to him who came. That's the only washing by his blood that grants us to have fellowship with God for all eternity. Now, what about the laying on of hands? Now, you have to realize that commentators struggle with these verses, but I'm convinced, studying all things and looking at lots of commentaries, that all of these things are pointing back to the elementary principles which were as they were under Moses. The laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment also listed. Well, were those also part of beliefs held under Moses that now needed to be thought of in light of Christ having come? Yes, there was a laying on of hands. We read about it. That's why Leviticus 16, where the high priest, right, lays his hands upon the head of the goat, basically laying all the sins of Israel on the head of the goat, and the goat is sent off, never to be seen again. Well, what is that? But a type of God removing our sins from us, as far as east is from the west, doing so through Jesus, who took upon himself our sins, removing them from us, to bear their penalty in our place, so that our sins are never again seen by God, so as to condemn us for those sins. So the laying on of hands by Aaron has now been set aside by Jesus Christ. Look to him, the high priest superior to Aaron, because that's where your sins are truly removed from you. And then what about the resurrection of the dead? Pay attention here, the resurrection of the dead, not from the dead, the resurrection of the dead. That was an Old Testament belief. It was believed by the Pharisees of Jesus' day. It was taught by the prophets, such as Isaiah 26, "Your dead shall live together with my body, they shall arise." There's a resurrection taught there. But that belief in the resurrection held by the Jews, this is a belief the Hebrew Christians were still wanting to cling to, was in a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The Apostle Paul actually refers to that Jewish belief of the resurrection of the dead when he testifies to the governor of Caesarea. We find that in Acts 24. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we may believe in a resurrection from the dead. A resurrection from the dead of the righteous. That's a resurrection from death unto everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus will raise up on the last day all that the Father has given him and take them to his Father's house with many mansions in heaven that he has gone to prepare for them by his resurrection and by his ascension. So the resurrection to life in the heavenly Jerusalem, that requires faith in Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection we long for. That's the resurrection we look forward to. It's not a resurrection of everybody. That'll happen at the eternal judgment. But it's a resurrection from death for us whose faith is in and looking to Jesus. It's the faith Abraham had when he looked to the city with foundations built by God. So, beloved, to live in the comfort and the encouragement, to persevere in that joy of resurrection from the dead to life everlasting, be looking to Jesus. Because he alone is the foundation for that hope of resurrection from the dead. And the last belief that they need to bring over to its full revelation in the reality of Christ having come is that of eternal judgment. You know, the Israelites, the Old Testament covenant people of God, they believed in eternal judgment. Ecclesiastes ends with these verses. Listen, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, when you read that, apart from Christ, that judgment ought to be a very frightening event. Unless you do trust in Jesus Christ. Because no Israelite was capable of keeping the law of God perfectly. That's the only standard that God accepts for work to be judged good rather than evil. Perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed the law All of his thoughts, words, and deeds were perfectly righteous. Only as his righteousness is imputed to you, which is by faith in him who came, only as God sees your works as you are united to Christ by faith, only then will your works be judged righteous, because they are seen by God as in Christ. And then you'll be fit to live with him forever when the eternal judgment comes. So Hebrew Christian, the author admonishes, don't be dull of hearing Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all those types and shadows under Moses. Don't base your comfort, don't base your assurance, don't base your encouragement for a persevering faith in those shadows and types, but make the foundation for your life in Christ, Jesus Christ himself. Now again, you and I might say, as we read this passage, you hear it this morning, well, those Hebrew Christians, they did need to hear that, but I'm not a Hebrew. I don't have the baggage of Mosaic ceremonies to hinder my Christian life, and that's true. But think about it. This is where it becomes applicable to us as well. Do we not all have a background out of which God brought us to Jesus Christ? Do we not? Everybody has some kind of religious belief. We know that because God tells us that, you know, what do we do after sin? Because of sin, we suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness and become idolaters. Everybody has some idea about God. Everybody. Including atheists who say, well, there is no God. That's their idea of God. And the truth is, beloved, until God grants us repentance from our idols, we too have baggage cluttering up our minds. And if we let any of that baggage still dwell in our minds, it'll keep us from moving on to perfection in Christ Jesus. So, you know, what the baggage for some people can be, they came out of atheism. Some people came out of agnosticism. Well, we can't really know God. A lot of people have this idea that, oh, God will save everybody. So what I do now and how I think is doesn't really matter, because in the end, I'll be in heaven. There's the idea that God helps those who help themselves. I brought that out last Sunday. A lot of people believe that. The idea that people come to Christ, a lot of times they've grown up and they've been taught that, well, people are basically good. Well, they may be sinners, but you know, still with the help of God, you're able to will to come back to him and to do in your own strength what it takes to have a relationship with him. That's an idea that's baggage. There's also the idea that, you know, God somehow needs us. And God should be really happy that we do all the upstanding things that we do. You know, and then there's a very common idea today that people have come out of to come to the true faith, that there are many paths besides faith in Jesus Christ that take you to God. It's a common view today. It's baggage. If you're in Christ, you've got to get rid of all that kind of thinking. Mind renewed by being diligent to the proclamation of the Jesus Christ who came and is the only hope and Savior. There are also people who have this baggage of saying, well, yes, I believe in the Jesus Christ of Scripture, but the Christian life is really Jesus Christ plus, and the plus can be whatever you think it ought to be, like, say, there are those who say, well, it's Jesus Christ plus, we also have to abstain from wine, or we have to follow a certain diet, or we have to have a specific educational method that we employ in training up our children, or we need to have a dramatic filling by the Holy Spirit, or church service as well. You know, church services should be those that meet your desires. Or there's also the idea, baggage idea, that, you know, God is really here to make your life better and easier. A lot of people believe all of these ideas. They're all baggage. So it may not be the shadows and types that is baggage for us, but everything we've experienced in the past, what we've grown up with, the churches we're involved with, before we came to the truth, is baggage that we need to get rid of. I didn't mention the baggage of people who think that I deserve to go to heaven, or he deserves to go to heaven. You hear that at funerals often. We have to realize that all of these ideas, and some are practices among people who are self-professing Christians, all of those ideas, all of those practices are baggage to living the Christian life in the service of God's glory. Because just as was the case with the Hebrew Christians, they take your focus off Jesus Christ alone. And all those other things, the baggage, that's what you're more likely to pay attention to. And so what happens? You become dull of hearing Jesus Christ because you're thinking about the baggage that's still cluttering up your mind. We have to hear Jesus Christ. You have to be looking to Jesus Christ, in whom alone, by God's grace and mercy, is found the power to repent. In Him alone is found the comfort and the encouragement and the perseverance for a life that leads to glory in fellowship with God. So, beloved, let's make sure that whatever baggage we might not yet have gotten rid of from our past experience, from living in a culture that we do, then let's get rid of it. And how do we do that? We diligently hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ so that our minds are renewed and we are transformed into His type disciples who live unto His glory, driven to serve Him on the way to triumph. And God willing, that's how this the third verse says it, God willing, we will move on to perfection in Christ. Amen. So let us pray. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that Christ did come, that You foreshadowed Him, You typified Him and His work, and then the reality, the substance did come through the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and rule of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we all be looking to Him as our only hope, our only salvation, our only leadership, trusting only in His finished work. And help us, O Lord, to clear our minds of any baggage that we might have from having had false ideas about God and salvation and about ourselves, so that we become humble and thankful and give God thanks for Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for everything that we need. And look to Him to be the captain of our salvation who leads us through this veil of tears life all the way to the fullness of salvation, to the life everlasting, full of blessedness in the new heavens and the new earth. So, Lord, let us be diligent, we pray, to be hearing the proclamation of Jesus Christ every time we hear it, attentively, so that we grow up into Him and can be useful to teach Him to others. All this we pray in Christ's name, who is our certain help in our time of need, which is always. Thank You again for Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.